Okay, so I guess we've got a live version streaming, but I did also record this talk this morning, so if anyone misses it or wants to kind of have a look over some of the thoughts that I maybe have around this talk, it will be, I think, on our YouTube to be able to sort of access later as well. But the talk that Mario asked that I would give today is really, I guess, a talk about dealing with some of the difficult feelings and the difficult kinds of emotions that that I guess are coming up for probably many of us at this time with the coronavirus spreading and the changes that are being made in our society, and how do we manage some of those feelings and how do we deal with some of those feelings in our society today? How do we support other people? And I also wanted to sort of offer, I guess, a few of my own thoughts about maybe what that means for us as a community as well, and who we're being called to be as a community with one another and for one another. There's no doubt that a major societal issue like this causes lots of really tough emotions to come up and a lot of anxious sort of feelings. And we know that because even just earlier this year when the bushfires were really raging in the east, what we also saw happen on the east coast, what the research is telling us is an increase in domestic violence as well. Because people are struggling, their future is uncertain, they're not really sure what to do, and I guess, you know, we have all those things inside and they don't really have anywhere to go, is that often we take it out on the people that are closest to us, yeah, the people that are around us. And it's not really their fault, they're not the reason why it's happened, it's just a tough situation, it's a tough life situation, and we're trying to cope and we're trying to work out how to manage those feelings. And so I guess we thought maybe it's a good time, you know, as this sort of whole spread of the coronavirus is underway, that we really reflect on, well, who are we being called to be and how do we manage some of those feelings? Because dealing with difficult feelings, well, is difficult. It's tough. And anxious feelings are pretty common experience in all sorts of areas of our life. I'm sure that we're all familiar with having stressful feelings and anxious feelings at different times. If you've ever sort of had a significant work change or a job change, you would probably be familiar with anxious feelings of trying to fit in and who's this new team and what are my expectations and things like that. Changing living arrangements, moving to a new home or a new place to live, family and relationship challenges and problems, you know, losing a loved one or financial difficulties, all of those sorts of things, you know, make it really difficult for us to cope, and they raise all sorts of difficult emotions within us. And I guess what all of those things have in common is that they, I guess, result in us feeling that we have a lack of control, you know, that we're not in control of our circumstances, that things are happening, decisions are being made, and we can't control those things that are happening around us, that often they come with a sort of an uncertain future, you know, that we know that things are different, but we don't know how they're going to be different or what they're going to look like. And I think even with this coronavirus, I hear, you know, some people are kind of like, oh, well, in a couple of weeks we'll be back to normal, and other people a couple of months we'll be back to normal, and other people 6 months we'll be back to normal, and other people are like, 18 months from now we're not, you know, we just don't know, and we don't know what it's going to look like and what it's going to mean. And I guess the third thing that creates stress in our lives is transitions, changing from one way of being in life to a new way of being in life. You know, often, for instance, couples who do fly-in, fly-out work, they tend to have their biggest arguments on the day that the person who's away is either arriving home or they're about to leave. And it's those difficult transitions as we go from one way of being into a new way of being. Anyone who's had a small child or a toddler knows that, you know, bedtimes are when tantrums occur, it's meal times when tantrums occur, it's, you know, going from playing to going to something else. Transitions are difficult, it's tough. And I guess, you know, what makes this situation really tough is that it's all three of those things all happening on a massive scale to everyone, to every person in our society, every person in our community, our next door neighbours, our other family members, the people we work with, everywhere around us, you know, these changes are happening. And so feeling anxious and feeling stressed is actually pretty normal. In fact, I kind of think if you weren't feeling those things, then I'd be sort of questioning and wondering if you were okay. And I think sometimes for us as Christians, we can kind of have a sort of an idea that, oh, but, you know, but we shouldn't feel anxious because we trust in the Lord. And we sort of maybe sort of feel that maybe if I feel anxious, maybe I don't trust God enough, you know. But you know what? I'm pretty sure that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was feeling pretty anxious about the next day and what was to come. I think Moses, as he faced that burning bush, and God was saying, hey, buddy, I've got a big plan for you. And we know he's sort of, you know what, maybe I'm not the right guy, God, you know, maybe you should pick somebody else to do this job. You know, feeling anxious, you know, these are emotions, and these emotions are a gift actually from God. And they tell us that what we're going through is difficult, that it's stressful and it's uncertain. And they call us actually to lean more into prayer. They call us to seek God more in our lives. I guess sometimes recognizing anxious feelings, and especially if you haven't experienced much of them before, is sometimes hard to know. Sometimes people experience anxiety. If it's the first time, they kind of go, what's wrong with me? What's actually happening to me right now? And there's lots of signs and symptoms that go with feeling anxious. It's a bit hard to see up there, but if you have a look on the YouTube clip later, you'll be able to see them. But I guess feeling stressed, feeling maybe a bit panicky sometimes, in some cases, feeling our heart rate go up, feeling butterflies or a tightness in our chest are all examples of physiological signs. Sometimes feeling restless or sleepless. Even Elijah and I were talking about that just on the way down here today, about kind of finding it hard to sleep, you know, thinking about all the things that we've got on for our work and youth ministry and what we have to plan and what we need to do and how we're going to do it and how's that going to happen, and, you know, finding it difficult to sleep at times. Having headaches or restlessness or being really thirsty sometimes or tense. And there are psychological aspects that go with anxiety, feeling overwhelmed, feeling stressed, feeling irritable, finding it hard to concentrate, or finding ourselves thinking things like, you know, that I can't calm myself down, or everything's going to go wrong. You know, those sorts of thoughts that sort of come into our mind that make it difficult. And then there's behavioral things, like sort of, I guess, avoiding social situations, avoiding situations that make us feel stressed, avoiding people, or, just Steve before shared really beautifully about, you know, we have to really lean into one another at a time when we feel sometimes like pulling away from one another and sort of going into my cave and sort of hiding actually what's sort of happening for me. And so these are, I guess, some of the signs of difficult feelings. And everyone experiences them differently. Everyone has those experiences in their own unique way. Like, no one is the same. You know, the way I deal with difficult feelings and experience difficult feelings is going to be different from the way that John does or Karen does or Luke does or anybody else. You know, we all experience them in our own unique way. We can't just assume that other people, because, you know, they look like they're coping differently from me, aren't necessarily feeling the difficulties and the challenges that are before us and that they're currently experiencing. So I guess then the question for us is, knowing that this is inevitable, knowing that these feelings are, you know, widespread in our community, not just our covenant community here, but in the community at large, what do we do with those things? How do we manage some of those feelings? And so I guess a few thoughts around that. And the first is, we should turn to faith. You know, faith has a lot to offer us. You know, faith isn't going to necessarily always take away those feelings, but faith, you know, does give us hope. It does give us strength. You know, I think our prophetic word today was really beautiful, sort of God saying, you know, just lean into me, right? Don't be afraid. I'm here. You know, one of the things that guys who were doing Exodus 90 would have come across in the recently, you know, over 360 times in Scripture, God says, do not be afraid, you know? Like, that's pretty much one time for every single day of the year. And, you know, I need to hear that actually every day from God. Like, I need to hear, right, just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got this. You know, in the Catechism, when you look up the virtue of hope and what is actually hope. Hope, the virtue of hope, you know, it says in the Catechism that Jesus begins his proclamation of hope with the Beatitudes. And when you think about the Beatitudes, really the Beatitudes are all about pretty difficult situations, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are struggling. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know, it's Jesus is saying, you know what, if you are struggling, if you're finding it difficult, if you've got difficult emotions, I'm here with you. Right? Like, you know, I have a promise for you. I have a good plan for you. You know, he's calling us to be people of hope, and not just to have hope in our hearts, but people who do hope. You know, hope is something that we do. Is, you know, hope is listed as a virtue, and a virtue is a habit, right? The Catechism tells us it's a habit. It's a way of being in the world. It's not just something that we have in our heart. You know, when we talk about love as Christians, we don't talk about just loving feelings. We talk about love as an action. We do love. And as Christians, we also do hope. You know, that's what we do. And we'll talk a bit about how we can do that and be that in a world shortly. You know, Archbishop Costello in his pastoral letter earlier in the week also called us to remember that, you know, we're also not alone. You know, that we actually have Mary, we have all the saints and all the angels in heaven on our side as well, walking with us. You know, I love that beautiful prophetic word that that Jackie brought up earlier today about our guardian angels being there. That I know some of us are really struggling with not being able to attend Mass, not to be able to be in our churches and to receive the sacrament. And as much as that's a struggle, I think there's something really beautiful in that struggle, because it reminds us of how much actually we love the Eucharist. It reminds us of how much we love the Blessed Sacrament and our longing for it, right? You know, that's what our struggle speaks to in deeply inside of us. And for me, that prophetic word gave me so much hope to know, you know what, it's actually not just my personal struggle, right? That my guardian angel, that God has specifically appointed, angel, look after Derek, has kind of got my back in that, you know, and that he knows that's at my deepest longing and wants me to be close to our Lord. And so leaning into that relationship and asking our saints and the angels and our Blessed Mother to intercede for us and to pray for us is really important. So remembering to pray can be a source of strength, and trusting in God and knowing that just because I feel anxious doesn't mean that I don't trust in God. It means that I'm facing a difficult situation and God is, through my feelings, calling me to recognize that and lean more into Him, lean more into my relationship with God as a result. So some other things, I guess, that can help with managing difficult feelings. I guess the first is taking back control of the things that you can take control of. It's when we feel out of control that we feel really anxious. And so, but there are actually many things that are within our control. And as we take back those control of those things that God has entrusted us to be able to take responsibility for, you know, that helps to give us a sense of peace and it helps to help with those difficult feelings. So what are some things that we can take control of? Well, first of all, attending to the basics. Now, there are some basic essential aspects of being a human being that maintain our life, and that is having a proper diet and eating properly. It's exercising, it's getting enough sleep and rest and those sorts of things. These are really important. And I came across one journal recently, and in that particular journal, the doctor who was writing it said that he felt that it should be illegal not to prescribe exercise for everything that anybody comes to see a doctor for. You know, that the evidence is unequivocal that exercise is so important for us, and not just our physical health, but our mental health as well. It releases endorphins and all sorts of things. And so making sure that we remember to do those things. And sometimes that's really hard when we have those difficult feelings because we just want to maybe crawl back in bed and not do those things. So attending to those basic human needs is really important. Committing to the things that we enjoy that bring us joy. You know, I kind of think in a funny way, there was in Karen's prophetic word, there was this call that, in a funny way, we've been called to a time of quiet, right? You know, our society is sort of locking down, you know, in some ways. And we're called to sort of stop. And I think sometimes in the busyness of our lives, what we sort of put aside is the things that God has given us that bring us joy and meaning and fulfillment. You know, I really like Mike's word that, you know what, everything that I have is yours, and yet we don't sometimes enjoy it. You know, we don't actually stop to see the beauty that's in nature, the relationships that are around us, the friendships that we've let go, the books that we've meant to read that are just still sitting on the bookshelf, you know, the board games that sit in our cupboard that we could actually pull out and spend and play with people that we love and that we care about. You know, we're called to take control of those things and, you know, maybe realize that, okay, God wants us to, you know, rediscover the joy of who we are, what it means to be people in the midst of this difficult time. Attending to things that have been neglected, you know, chores around our house, you know, making a list of the sorts of things, you know, or relationships, friendships that, you know, we kind of go, all right, you know what, maybe I'm being called to attend to some of these things right now. And making a checklist. You know, when we make a checklist of how we're going to proceed, that helps us to have a plan and to know the way forward and to feel that we've got some control back in our lives. What happens in your family if someone catches coronavirus? What's your plan? You know, just having that written out on a piece of paper so we know what we're going to do and things will be all right. Having a plan in your house for what things are going to look like over the next few weeks as maybe work or, you know, other friendships and those sorts of things change. And for us as a community, it helps us to regain a sense of control. Dealing with the feelings themselves, those anxious feelings, dealing with them. So managing our own self-talk. You know, when we find ourselves sometimes maybe catastrophizing in our mind that, you know, I can't calm myself down, this is never going to change and all of those sorts of things. You know, we live in a society where there are hundreds, like millions of professional, smart, intelligent people working 24 hours a day to work out the solution to this. You know, we have people in our community, in our society who are in, you know, constant conversation about how to protect us and how to do what's best for us. And we as a community are taking steps, even as we look around here, to make sure that we protect our way of life and our community and our relationships. And we're making wise decisions, you know, around those sorts of things. So challenging that mental talk. Planning worry time. This is an interesting one that sometimes people actually find helpful. Is actually, you know, if you find yourself worrying all the time, just make a time, set a time aside to do your worrying, right? So to go, you know what, I actually can't be bothered busy with worrying right now. I'm going to save that till 9 o'clock this evening once the kids are in bed, and then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to have some time to do some worrying. And I really like that because our emotions are a gift from God, right? And our emotions are there to tell us something about our experience. In our worry, you know, our worry is speaking to the things that we care about, the things that are important to us in our life. You know, if you set time aside to do your worrying, do it with a piece of paper and a pen. And the things that come up for you, write those things down. You know, make a note of those things. Make a plan for, all right, these are things that are important to me, God. And I get that you're raising that in my mind and my heart right now. You know, how am I going to respond to that? What am I going to do about some of those things? And I would encourage you also to journal about difficult feelings. Write difficult feelings down. As you do that, and as you reflect on the things that you note, you'll start to recognize some of the patterns in your own self. Certain times when you feel more anxious, maybe certain days when you feel more anxious, and you can start to grow your own understanding about what they're saying to you, what the Lord is speaking to you in those moments, and how is what God's asking of you in terms of how to respond. Get to know your anxious feelings, I guess. Learn from others. Talk to one another. Share part of that journey with one another. You know, I often come across things that other people say and I kind of go, that is a really good idea. I'm going to start doing that. I know that will really help in my life. And be kind to yourself. Be gentle to yourself. If you're feeling anxious, it doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you're not strong enough or not, that you're not coping. It means that you're a normal human person who's dealing with a really difficult situation. And so we need to be gentle on ourselves and patient with ourselves and kind to ourselves as well. You know, I kind of think if God loves every human person infinitely, whatever their circumstances are, he loves you in whatever your circumstances are. And he has a good plan for you. And he wants you not to be fearful, not to be afraid, but to know that he's there with you and he loves you. So when it comes to working through transitions, I guess, you know, we might all be, I know I'm facing, you know, some big transitions in work around how we operate. I guess some of the things that help with those transitions are accepting that change is unavoidable. And I don't mean change now with coronavirus. I mean just change in life generally. You know, we are human beings. We are living, growing people. And that means today we're going to be different from what we were yesterday. And change is a normal part of life. And some changes are more challenging than others. But I guess accepting that change is inevitable and, you know, and then we plan around that. So planning for changes. Paying attention to our own self-care and working through things one step at a time. You know, this is a situation where we really don't know even what next week is going to look like, let alone next month or the next 6 months. And you know, I've been in a few conversations with some of my staff because they get a bit overwhelmed, like, how are we going to do this? And how are we going to manage this in our agency? And what's this going to look like? And I just sort of say to them, you know what? All we can do is just put one step in front of the other and trust that God has everything else under control. So just, what's the next step? That's what we'll work on. And then what's the next step? And that's what we'll work on. And just be mindful of my own self-care and talking to people around me when I need support. Take the time to recall other transitions that you've successfully managed in your life. I'm pretty sure for all of us, this is not the first time we've been through a major life transition. Whether it's having a child or moving house or starting a new job or going from a child to being an adult or getting a driver's license or whatever it might be, everyone in this room has been through some major changes in their life. And you're here. You are here in this very room or listening to this cast and used to spend the last hour praising God. You know, like, God will help you through this. You know, and remembering his work in your life in the past will help. Being ready to let go of the old and embrace the new. You know, we are maybe not going to be able to do some things the way we used to do them, and we've been called to do things a new way. And so letting go of some of those old things and being ready to embrace some of the new things and asking for help if needed. You know, it's a strength. You know, sometimes people think of asking for help as a weakness, but it is always a strength to know when to ask for help. I'm not a doctor. I'm not an accountant. I'm not a plumber. I'm not an electrician. I don't have any skills in any of those areas. And when I ask for people who have those skills for help, that's a strength to know when to ask for help and in every area of our life. And so being able to ask for help when we need it. I guess some of us are going to at certain times, maybe if you haven't already in the past, you might at some point in your life experience what we refer to as a panic attack. And I guess a panic attack is when our feelings of anxiety just get so much that we really feel I can't even cope in the next minute, let alone the next, you know, week or day. I am completely overwhelmed with anxious feelings. And people experience those things in all different ways, panic attacks. Some people feel that, you know, some people, you know, when they if they have experienced a particularly strong panic attack, think they're actually having a heart attack because their heart is beating so hard and their chest feels so tense as they sort of struggle through that. But it can be also a sense of sort of derealization that I'm not really in reality anymore or depersonal. self-actualization, feeling like I'm not actually in my own self, my own person. It can be lightheadedness or, you know, pain in the stomach or butterflies. But it's really, I guess, an experience of anxiety that reaches the point where we feel that I can't cope right now. Yeah. And so if you find yourself having that experience, I guess there are a few things that can help with that. And the first is to slow down your breathing. To just find a place to stop or to stand and really slow down your breathing. Just breathe in with a big slow breath and count to four, and then breathe out counting to four. When people have a panic attack, they have a tendency to hyperventilate. So their breathing gets really fast, and that actually makes it worse, right? It makes it feel worse. And so the first thing is to just stop and to just try and just slow down your breathing in whatever situation you're in. You also want to sort of reduce sensory stimulation. Often when people have a panic attack, it's because there's just too much happening all at once around them. You know, it's people, it's noise, it's expectations, it's trying to manage work and family life and everything else, and it just feels, you know, it just reaches a point where it becomes too much. And so, you know, an important skill when if you find yourself experiencing a panic attack is to be able to reduce the stimulation. So one way to do that is to just close your eyes, just find a place to sit and just close your eyes so you don't have all the visual information coming into your mind, and just focus for a minute. Or to focus on something, right? So just specifically just look at something and just focus on that and just study that right in the moment. You know, every texture of it, the way the light shines on it, and just really study what you're looking at in that moment and just allow your mind to just clear itself of all other thoughts as you focus 100% on that thing. Trying to stay in the present moment. So sometimes people find that what helps is to really try to just, because their brain is overwhelmed with thoughts, is to just become very attuned to the very present minute that they're experiencing. So just closing their eyes, focusing on, you know, or if their eyes are open, focusing on four things that they can see, literally in their field of vision. What are four things that you can see? What are three things that you can hear with your ears? Just noticing what you can hear with your ears, what you can touch, what you're touching around your body, what you can smell, how your mouth is experiencing, what you're tasting, those sorts of things. But just focusing right here on the very present moment and what you're experiencing can help to reduce a panic attack. Or doing progressive muscle relaxation. So I would really encourage you, have a look on YouTube or on the internet on progressive muscle relaxation if you're not sure what that is. And it's just a matter of sort of tensing muscles and relaxing them and just sort of focusing on that moment, on what's happening in your body. Or doing a light exercise. And by light exercise, I mean emphasis on the word light, right? So when we have a panic attack, what happens is lots and lots of adrenaline, cortisol, all those sorts of things that flooded into our system, and they're all designed to make us move, right? Cause action, yeah? And if we do nothing, they're just all floating around our body, you know, wreaking havoc. And so just doing something that uses up those emotions. Or you might experience someone who is having a panic attack, who is really struggling, and to know how to support them. So I guess the way that I support someone who is having a panic attack is because, you know, that sometimes that happens. I'm working as a counsellor, and sometimes in my room I'm working with very difficult emotions and things like that sometimes. And the way that I usually will help them is I'll just say, you know what, I just want you to look just directly at me. Just look into my eyes, just focus specifically on me, and I want you to try and breathe at the same rate that I'm breathing. So as I breathe in, I want you to breathe in, and as I breathe out, I want you to breathe out. And I just breathe nice and slowly and loudly. And I just get them to watch me, and then I just get them to rub their legs or the armrest of the chair that they're, you know, sitting in, and just sort of say, just, you know, rub your legs like this, same pace that I am, just watch me and do it, and just do a little bit of light movement or exercise to move up, and just to help them to just focus right now on this present moment, and just to be able to calm themselves. You know, it's not just going to be us who are struggling with difficult feelings, it's going to be lots of people in our community. And I guess, you know, we as Christians are called to walk with people and support people who are struggling. And so I guess some of the things that maybe help with that, I guess the first is to be really patient and gentle with people. As I said, people's experience of anxious feelings are different for everyone. So just being really present to them, knowing that it might show up differently, and being patient and gentle, knowing that sometimes it gets expressed as sort of anger or irritability, and kind of, you know what, maybe it's not really actually anything about me, it's the things that are going on inside of them, you know, and I can be patient with that and I can be gentle with that. Helping people to recognize that those feelings are normal. You know, if they feel that they're not coping, well, you know what, they might not be coping, and it's a normal way to feel. If you're not coping, is to feel anxious and to feel stressed and worried about the future, and helping them to know that there's nothing wrong with them in that, you know, but there are maybe things that they can do that will help. Trying not to fix people's emotions. I think, you know, if we accept that these are normal ways of feeling, well, that's how they feel. Not having to fix them, you shouldn't feel like that, or you don't have to worry. Well, they're worried, so that's okay for them to be worried. Yeah, what are they going to do with those emotions? Helping them to explore options. So rather than trying to fix, I guess, people's problems, because, you know, I guess the things that people are going to be dealing with are big, they're big issues. And they feel out of control, but one of the ways to help people give back their control is to explore with them what are the options that they have available, to, you know, to work out what are the choices, help them to think through those different choices and what decisions they're going to make, helps them to regain control of the difficult experience that they might be having. So I just wanted to talk a little bit, I guess, about, you know, I guess how this situation speaks to me and our relationship with one another as a covenant community. Because I think our covenant agreement, what we all signed up for, what we agreed that this is how we want to be as people in relationship with one another, really speaks to the way we're being called to be as a community now at this time in our life. And I guess the first thing is around our covenant love for one another. So in the first part of our agreement, there are a few points that I think really specifically speak powerfully to what we're, how we're being called to be with one another in covenant relationship. And so the first is that we are called to love, care, and serve our brothers and sisters with a committed, steadfast love which seeks the best for them. You know, we might not be able to see each other as often at GADS or in share group, but we're called to love one another and to look, seek out one another, to find one another. You know, that you might be okay, but that doesn't mean that everyone else is okay, and to really long to reach out and to know that everybody is okay in our community, and to ask them how they're traveling. To spend time with one another in openness and vulnerability that all might grow in relationship. You know, if there's one way I know that trust grows more than any other way in relationships, is when we are vulnerable with one another. You know, being called to be vulnerable with one another. We are all vulnerable, you know, and we may as well just suck that up and accept that that's the reality. There's no escaping it, and we're called to be for one another that way, right? Is to sort of say, you know what, I'm really struggling to cope. I'm worried about my family, or I'm worried about my work, or I'm worried about, you know, how people are coping in our community or my next door neighbors, and actually to share that journey with one another. And then this last point, which I think is such an interesting one in our covenant agreement, and whoever the forefathers were who wrote this, I just think, you know, God bless them. That was the Holy Spirit at work. And that is to support and pray for one another and to share our needs so that none of the community members would be in want. We have a responsibility to speak up about our needs. There are no mind readers. I cannot read your mind. If you are struggling, I long to help you, but I don't know how unless you say, right? And so call me into love for you. Yeah. And we need to talk about our needs. If you are running out of toilet paper, just ask, right? Put it on the group chat or talk so we can actually reach out to one another. You know, one of the things that Karen and I really hit me the other day is we were talking about what happens if we catch coronavirus. We have a big family. You know, it's not like we'll be locked down for 2 weeks. It might be 4 or 6 weeks, you know, before everyone in the house gets it and we get through it. And we can't leave the house. We can't go anywhere. Like, what do we do? And I thought, you know what? I don't actually have anything to worry about, because I know that my brothers and sisters here in this community, if we were struggling, would drive all the way up to Brigadoon, up the hill, and drop something off at the gate for us. You know, that our family would be okay, because I know I would do that for anyone in this room, yeah? You know, that's actually what it means to be brothers and sisters, that, you know, that we have needs. We need to reach out to one another and say, you know what, I'm struggling, or we're really not coping, or how do we help one another, and to do that for one another. Just a few other, in the other sections of our covenant agreement, there are a few other things that I think that really stand out for me. And I guess in the area of community order, it says, acceptance and support of the governing authority of the community and those responsible for our pastoral care, and submission to their discernment and decisions in matters pertaining to the life of the community. You know, there are a lot of people making really tough decisions in our society at the moment. You know, I think the Pope is making tough decisions. You know, our Prime Minister is making tough decisions. Our Premier is making tough decisions. You know, Archbishop is making tough decisions. Mario and Reg and our leaders are making tough decisions. And, you know, and they're doing it in a difficult environment. And I know that they're not doing it without counsel, that they're talking to many people, getting lots of advice from different perspectives. And those aren't easy decisions, you know, and they're decisions for the welfare of all of us. And so being patient with them. And sometimes I don't understand, I don't have the whole picture, you know, but trusting that they're taking responsibility for us and for our lives and our relationships. And I know that's really important because, you know, there was something that the head of the World Health Organization said a couple of weeks ago that really hit me, it stood out for me. And that was that we can't say that we care about a million people if we don't care about one person, you know, that we can't say that we care about every person in our covenant community if we don't care about every individual person in our covenant community. And I know that we would all like to look back on this time and say, you know what, we did the best for everyone, you know, in every situation, and whatever their needs were, we cared for them. And I know that those decisions aren't easy. But there's a couple of other points in community order that I think really speak to each of us personally. And the first is that participation and encouragement of one another to enter fully into the common life of the community. That's not just the job of the leaders, that's the job of every one of us. We're called to call one another into participation in the life of this community. And that's going to look all sorts of different ways, you know, for the time being. And we're called to, you know, whether that's through, you know, small groups of us meeting here, you know, Mark had a real sense as we were praising today, and I've got to share that I felt that as well, of just something so good, you know, even though it was small, about praising God and seeing Beck and Jono's like picture of them watching it, and, you know, and Mario and Jane and them watching it, and knowing that, you know, actually, oh, we're in communion here as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are praising God, and that we need to hold on to this, you know, even if it is just a small group of us coming together to praise God, that is the nucleus. You know, what came into my mind was the people of Japan when they kicked out all the missionaries, you know, hundreds of years, and yet when they came back, the faith still alive because of small groups of people held on strong to their way of being community. And we're all called to that, to work out how do we be fully in communion with one another and participate with one another, and not just rely on our leaders, but it's actually all of us are called into this relationship with one another. And that's going to help all of us. And responsibility to contribute our wisdom and our insights to the community discussions, doing so in a spirit of meekness, seeking unity and a common mind. That there are tough decisions and we're all called to be a part of them. We are a covenant body. We're not just a political group or an organization, all of us together as a community are trying to discern the way forward. And I know that Mario doesn't have all the answers. I know Reg doesn't have all the answers, or any of our other leaders. You know, I don't have all the answers. No one here has all the answers, but together, we work together and we discern the will of the Holy Spirit for us. And we do that by in gentleness, in humility, in patience, you know, raising our concerns, talking about what, you know, is worrying us and discerning the way forward. So I think we all have a responsibility in participating in that conversation and doing it in that. I just love those words, you know, in meekness and seeking unity. You know, how do we be, you know, that's, you know, if I know there's one thing that God wants us to be, it is to be in communion with one another. And he knows that there's a way to do that. And he's asking us to discern and discover that way of being now in this era. And then under our identity, I think there is a huge challenge before us. You know, there's a challenge that has been set before us in our covenant. And the first is to witness to God's love and bring the good news to others. You know, and others means others, not just in our community, but in the whole of the world. There is a whole society. It blows me away that, you know, for generations now, people could, if they wanted to, look at the world and kind of go, well, in Australia, you're in an affluent Western society, and kind of go, well, I don't need God. I got my car, I got my house, I got my pets, got whatever I want. Like, you know, that's great that you Christians do all that, but I don't actually need God. Well, you know what? We have a global community now who are really trying to make sense of their world, of their life, of what happens, what this means. And, you know, and we have answers. You know, we're being called to be missionary. We are a community on mission, as Mario would like to remind us, and I'm sure he would if he was standing in this room right now. And this is our mission. Like, we are being called into our mission right now. I think if we really believe what we teach, none of us came into this world by accident. Every human in this room or watching online is a unique act of God, an irrepeatable act of God. No human has existed like you on the planet ever before. No one will exist again. And you were intentionally put on this planet at this era, at this age and this time and space in history, in the middle of a momentous experience in history. Like, no one on this planet has a living memory of this kind of experience, and we have been given a purpose here. You know, we're called into a purpose, and it's to be light for the world. I kind of think, you know, on a day when the first time we couldn't celebrate Mass together as a faith community, oh, the readings of the day are that we're called to be light for the world. I mean, you know, I think as Christians, we all know that when God puts his signature on something, it's loud and clear in our hearts, right? Like, you know, God has put his signature on this. He is saying, you know, there is an opportunity here. I can turn anything into my life even the death of my own son on a cross, which you're about to celebrate in a few weeks' time, I can be light for the world here if you embrace my mission, you know, the mission that I've set before you. You know, I just think we're called to something amazing. We're called to be a part of the wider body of the Catholic Church, which seeks to serve and renew. There's no doubt about it. The whole church is struggling. And I think about all of those people in parishes who couldn't celebrate Mass today and don't have anything else, don't have anywhere else to go. You know, like we're called to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, you know, to invite them into, you know, our life, our way of being, to keep the light, a light of Christ alive for them as well. And to follow the Lord wherever he leads us. You know, I just think, you know, like, so how do we know where the Lord is leading us, right? Like, well, we only know, I think, to me, through prayer, right? We got to lean into prayer, through counsel, you know, as a Christian community, and through prophetic word. I mean, we have to find a way of doing praise and worship every week, right? And we have to find a way of leaning in ever more than ever before into prayer, into our own prayer lives over the week, opening ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. What is God actually calling us to at this time? Because he is going to speak to us through his prophetic word of how he is calling us to navigate this change, this transition in the world today. You know, I think more than ever before, you know, we are called to be people who are led by God. Right? We are being called to lean into Christ, to lean into the Holy Spirit, to lean into praise and worship, to really conform our hearts. You know, it actually blows me away that several weeks back, before this even hit, and you know, Karen and I were debating, is this even a thing, right? You know, and way back then, Steve is going, I want to do Exodus 90. We have been called. Us men have been called into a deeper relationship with God. Michael Carter is going, you know what, I want to do 54 days, you know, of the Rosary for Our Lady. Like, I feel we are being called into something, we're being called into something deeper here. I kind of think God had this on the card, like he had something on the cards for us as a community. I don't know about the coronavirus, but I know he had something on the cards for us as a community. You know, he can see everything and he knew, you know what, you guys are going to need an abundance of my grace because I have a massive plan for you to be light for the world. And that's our job, right? We're called to be people of hope for the world. We're not just people who have hope, we do hope. Karen and I went to the shops the other day because things are getting low and trying to work out is there any pasta left at all in the universe? Does pasta exist, right? Are people making pasta anymore? And, you know, we're walking around and I was being a little bit uncharitable and teasing Karen and having a very good laugh about that. And then it hit me as we were laughing and smiling that maybe our laughter is the only laughter that some people in this supermarket have heard all week. Like maybe that is the only joy that they have experienced actually all week. You know, when we are in supermarkets, we're called to be people who smile. We're called to be people who are hopeful. We're called to be people who have joy. You know, we're called to, you know, yeah, sure, we have lockdown and it's hard to things, but you know, we can bring joy into people's lives. There are ways of bringing joy into people's lives. We're called to share what we have, called to be patient with people, you know, who aren't behaving in the way that they would normally behave or the way that they would even like to behave because they're worried about their family and they're worried about their kids and they're worried about their work. And, you know, and I just happen to be the person who's standing in front of them on that day. You know, we're called to be people of incredible patience. We're called to be people who share what we have. You know, Karen and I were talking the other day and, you know, sort of like, you know, if we were down to our last roll of toilet paper and our next door neighbor said, do you have any toilet paper? Like we're really struggling. Would we give that to them? You know, would we say, you know what, take our toilet paper? You know, because, you know, like I kind of think we're called to radical expressions of love in our society. We will evangelize the world and we will call other people to be radical experiences and expressions of love by how radical we are. I kind of think, you know, I just sort of think I just can't but help think that it's so beautiful that this is happening right now in Lent. You know, I can feel myself, Karen, I talk about, you know, feeling like I am mourning the loss possibly of the capacity to celebrate, you know, the veneration of the cross and, you know, and Easter Sunday and all those sorts of things. Like I am, you know, it really kills me inside to know that I long for that expression each year. And yet I kind of know that Christ is asking us right now to actually be that living expression of the cross in the world today by our love for others, to actually take on the cross of other people who are struggling right now in our society and to become the resurrection, the people of life for them, you know, to turn their sorrow into joy, to turn their struggle into joy so they would come to know Christ throughout us. and our love. So I have some questions, but I'm mindful of the time, but I've posted them on the YouTube where I sort of recorded this. But I'd really encourage maybe each of us to go away and reflect on these questions. And in your share group, whether you meet as a share group, whether you Zoom one another as a share group, whatever it is that you do like as a share group, but I really encourage you to talk about these things or to talk about them in your family. But the questions that I put up are there any difficult feelings that I've been having about the current situation? So you personally, each one of us individually, any difficult feelings that we've been having about a situation and in our community that we need to share with our brothers and sisters in community? You know, the things that we're struggling with that we need to talk to one another about. And how might I do this? How might I have that conversation? Who might I raise that with? Would it be my person I do discipling with? Would it be my share group? Would it be our leaders? But actually leaning into those tough conversations about what we're feeling and our vulnerability. Are there any needs that my family or I are struggling with that we should ask for help? You know, are there any things that we're struggling with in our own families that we should speak up and ask for help? Like, we made a promise to one another that if we're struggling, we would ask for help, right? We should do that as a community. How am I personally going to participate and encourage others to enter fully into the common life of the community? You know, how am I going to do that? Not just, how should we, the collective we, do it, or meaning our leaders or somebody else, not me, but rather how am I personally going to participate? How am I personally going to encourage others to enter fully into the common life of the community? How will I contribute my wisdom and insights to community discussions in a spirit of meekness and unity? How am I going to be a part of the ongoing conversation in our community about how we're being called to be with one another? And then the last two are, who are the people in my life outside of Covenant community? So work, neighbours, extended family, other people that need my help or need people of hope in their lives at this time. Who are the people that I know in my workplace, in my neighbours or family members, other people that need hope right now? You know, that I'm being called to be hope for them, or that need help or need support, and that I can reach out and touch, you know, through my love and as someone who wants to bring the good news. And then the last one is, what's one practical thing I can do this week for someone outside of Covenant community to be Christ's light in their life? What is something that I could do for someone outside of our community right now to be the light of Christ for them? So I might just leave you with that just for a moment. Just maybe take a minute just to think, particularly on those last two questions. I guess a feeling that I have is that sometimes I know for me that the best antidote to anxious feelings, difficult feelings, the best antidote for me is loving another, is serving another, is doing something for someone else, you know, is allowing myself to be drawn out of what's happening inside of me and to be of service for another. And so I just invite you just for a minute to really think about those two questions. Who are the people in my life? Work, neighbours, other people that need my help or need people of hope in their lives at this time? And what's something practical that you could do this week for someone outside of our community to be Christ's light in their life? Maybe we'll just finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have this space to come together online and in here in this venue. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of being able to praise you and worship you today, and to do it so powerfully. We thank you for your prophetic word given to us to inspire us, to give us hope, calling us not to be afraid, reminding us of all that you've given us, calling us to be people of light in the world today. Lord, there's no doubt from your word that you are calling us to be the true, faithful, living expression of your body here in Perth, in this place right now, today in the world. Lord, we just ask you to give us the courage to embrace the mission you've set before us. We ask you to give us the hope and the trust and the faith in you that you will provide everything that we need, the grace, the opportunities to be a witness to your love in our lives and with the people that you've given to us and entrusted to us in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods. Lord, we just ask you to do a great work for us, through us. We long to be your body in this world today, and we just ask you, Lord, to do a work through us. We want to build your kingdom. You know our heart's desire, and we ask you to help us and guide us in that way. And Mary, somehow, despite all obstacles, you remained faithful. Despite all obstacles, you remained hopeful. I can only imagine that early experience of you and Joseph and Jesus alone and struggling and isolated, not speaking the language of the country that you're in, and yet somehow loving one another, building something that would change and transform the entire world and history forever. And so we ask you, Mary, to guide our hearts, guide our families, help us to become an expression in the world of your holy family today. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks, everyone.